to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever learned something that changed the way you see the world around you? Yeah? No? Well, the reason why I ask is because recently I read an article that didn't exactly change my worldview per se, but it definitely was eye-opening. You see, this article revealed something to me that was so foul, so gross, that I can no longer look at myself the same way. I can't even look at you all the same way anymore. So I thought I'd share this bit of vile information with all of you. Isn't that lovely of me? I got the same reaction at 8. That's great. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you are currently surrounded by an invisible army. And no, I'm not talking about something that is spiritual like angels. I'm talking something that is microbial. I'm talking about bacteria. I don't know if you realize this, but there are currently about 18 billion bacteria that are currently crawling all over your skin. Okay? 18 billion little things that aren't you right now. All right? Now, if that doesn't gross you out, maybe this will. There are 39 trillion more bacteria that are currently inside of you. Y'all, that is more than the national debt. That is impressive. But not by much. They're closing that gap quickly. To give you even more perspective, the NIH tells us that there are only about 30 trillion of our human cells within us. So put that together. There is more of them in us than there is of ourselves. So I hope you all are thoroughly grossed out now, right? Well, the good news is that most of these little microscopic gremlins are relatively harmless. However, there are some bacteria that we have to be mindful of, because they have the ability to release an exotoxin that can cause major havoc to our immune system. And when this happens, it's often like a stealth attack. One minute we're fine, next thing you know, we're hit with a sudden fever, low blood pressure, mental confusion, and then from there, all kinds of things can happen. We can lapse into a coma, go into organ failure. It is devastating. The scary part is, by the time we often realize this is happening, it's often too late. So that's why when toxic shock kind of rears its ugly head, time is of the essence, because the power of toxicity means it can take something very healthy and very quickly make it unhealthy. So now you may be wondering, why the biology lesson during a sermon? Well, the reason I share that with you, because what's true about our physical lives is equally true about our spiritual lives. That is, just as we take care of what goes into our bodies, we need to take care of what goes into our spirits. In fact, I might even argue that the potential damage to spiritual toxicity is something far more concerning than the trillions of bacteria that are crawling in and around you right now. I think for this reason, that's why Paul strongly warns us to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith. It's why he encourages us to keep a close watch on our lives, on the theology and the doctrine that we allow to come into our lives. Because Paul knows that there is a kind of spiritual toxicity, that when it occurs, that when we allow faulty doctrine to enter into our lives, when we allow erroneous views about God and heretical teachings to enter into our lives, that it can be detrimental. And he knows that, like bacteria, these things are often sneaky. That there are certain teachings that can masquerade themselves as biblical and helpful, and yet, the truth is, if we embrace them, they're going to be spiritually harmful to us. Over the last couple weeks, we've been going through a sermon series looking over how certain sins can kind of creep into the life of the church and into our own lives. And we've examined how these sins over time can kind of we can become so accustomed to them that they almost appear to be acceptable to us. A normal part of our life, not that harmful. And so today we're going to look at another sin. And this one isn't something necessarily that we do, but it's a little different. It's something that we believe, something that we hold on to by faith. But let me tell you, this sin is just as toxic as all the other acceptable sins we've already looked at. So this morning we're going to tackle the toxic belief known as moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. I know, it is a mouthful. And so I'm probably going to actually refer to it as MTD, not MTV. All right, Billy?
Yes.
MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism. And let me tell you, just like any other toxin, the longer we wait to address this in our lives, the more damage it can cause us. So this morning, I want to look at what exactly is moralistic therapeutic deism. And I want to talk about why it's so harmful to us. And then I want to look at the antidote to this toxic belief. So what exactly is this moralistic therapeutic deism? Well, back in 2005, a guy by the name of Dr. Christian Smith, who's a renowned sociologist, and he's a professor at the University of Notre Dame. He also taught at UNC Chapel Hill. Well, he published a book titled Soul Searching, which shared the results of a research project that he and his co-author, Melinda Denton, had worked on. What the study focused on were the spiritual lives of U.S. teenagers who identified as religious. Now, here's the thing. This research started out as a study on U.S. teens, but what they uncovered was actually a multi-generational problem. This didn't just stay a teenage problem. What they discovered was a sort of default faulty religion that has since seeped into the church. And Smith was the first to dub this faulty religion as moralistic therapeutic deism. It's kind of a distorted version of Christianity. And I like in the book how he gives a creed that he's crafted that encapsulates their beliefs. A creed that says, "We believe in a God who exists, a God who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth." Okay, so far, not too bad. It goes on to say, "We believe God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and other world religions." Okay, that's not too bad. "We believe that the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself." Now the red flags are starting to raise a little bit, okay? Goes on to say, "We believe that God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve our problems." The alarms are going off, right? The last one, this one makes me cringe. "We believe that all good people go to heaven when they die, and yet they never actually define what a good person is." So in essence, here's why it's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Its followers think that there's a God out there that exists. He's detached and distant, but he exists, and so he's deistic. We have no way of having a relationship with him. They hold on to this idea that God just wants us to be mostly good people, morally good people. Therefore, it's moralistic. And lastly, they believe that the ultimate goal and highest good in life is to just feel happy all the time. And so it's therapeutic. And again, it's worth repeating that this is not a problem that existed with teens back in 2005. Because guess what? Those teens grew up, and one of them is standing before you today as a middle-aged man, okay? So this is very much a problem in the modern church. And those teens had to learn it from someone, okay? They didn't craft this on their own. Trust me, millennials are far too lazy to craft something like this all on their own, all right? We learned it from someone, and we are doing a fine job of passing it along to the next generation. You see, it is multi-generational. We've created a cheap, toxic knockoff of the gospel. Kind of makes me think of a plant that I used to see when I was living in Pennsylvania. Every fall in Pennsylvania, there's this plant called the pokeweed plant. And the pokeweed plant produces these pokeweed berries, all right? And if you pick them, they look exactly like blueberries. If you're mean to your friends, you get a handful of regular blueberries and put a pokeweed berry in there, and it tastes bitter and awful, and it's poisonous to us. It makes us sick. That's what we've done with MTD. We've created a cheap, toxic knockoff that looks so similar to the real thing, but it is detrimental to us. Westminster Seminary theology professor Michael Horton wrote in his well-acclaimed book, Christless Christianity, that the real problem with MTD is that MTD has shaped evangelicalism to become theologically vacuous. He says that Jesus has been dressed up as a corporate CEO, life coach, culture warrior, political revolutionary, philosopher, co-pilot, co-sufferer, moral example, and partner in fulfilling our personal and social dreams. But in all of these ways, we are reducing the central character in this drama of redemption to a prop for our own play. He goes on to say that it has become what Paul called the appearance of godliness, all while denying its power. You see, it is destructive, it is sneaky, and it is destructive. So now let's talk about why exactly this thing is so harmful to us. And for that, I want us to turn to our gospel lesson. There are actually two gospel lessons that I really wanted us to read this morning. I wasn't sure which one best spoke into these issues, so I'm going to talk about both of them. The first we read in Luke 18, but the other one I was considering was Matthew 7, and it's that I want to start with this morning. Because in Matthew 7, what we find is Jesus preaching about his coming kingdom. And towards the end of his chapter, he says something quite alarming. He tells us that there's going to be this group that's going to be unpleasantly surprised when they reach the entrance into his kingdom. In verse 21, he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." He goes on to say that on that day, many will say to me, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, or cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?" In our own context, we might say, "Lord, did we not serve on the vestry in your name? Did we not sing in the choir in your name? Did we not help out with the children's ministry in your name? Did we not pastor the church in your name?" And yet Jesus says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And for that reason, those are very jarring words. They're utterly shocking. And what we need to grasp from this is the startling truth that there are going to be people who spend their entire lives under the illusion that they're on the inside, when in reality, they're on the outside looking in. There are going to be people that believe they're in the clear because they checked all the right boxes in their mind, that they were good people, that they did all the religious stuff. They even wore the cloak of godliness. But the harsh reality will be they were following a false Christianity, a false Christ. And Jesus will say, "I never knew you. You were never really my followers." It's a stark wake-up call that calls us to examine our lives of faith to make sure that none of this toxic, moralistic, therapeutic deism has entered into our lives and infected us. You see, part of the problem with MDD is that it feels so much like Christianity that it can give us this false sense of assurance and pull us away from the very thing we need in life. And that's where Luke 18 comes in. Because in Luke 18, we have a prime example of a guy who thought he had it all figured out, but who in the end was clearly mistaken. Here's a guy who felt really good about himself. He fasted. He gave to the church. He avoided all the bad stuff he needed to avoid. And what's wrong with that? Well, the problem was he was doing all those things as a way of trying to earn God's favor. He was trying to earn favor in God's eyes. He's being moralistic. Then there's the therapeutic part. We see him praying, but his prayer really wasn't about connecting with God. It was all about him feeling good about himself. It was an ego trip for this guy. He used his prayer to feel good about himself and look down upon other people. And then there's the deistic bit, where we see him in the temple praying, and yet he's treating God like some distant judge who he's expecting his reward from. He's not really seeking a relationship with his heavenly Father. He's looking at God as some distant judge. And so what is Jesus' verdict on this guy? Despite all his good deeds, he walked away unjustified. He walked away not having a right relationship with God, all while he thought he was in, because he had been deceived. Well, guess what, friends? We're not immune from this problem. If we actually stop for a second and do the Lenten thing and look inwardly at our own hearts, we might find that there's some of this creeping into our own lives today. So let's do a little pulse check, shall we? Okay? Let's see if some of this has maybe kind of worked its way in. Let's say you're a person that outwardly expresses that you believe that you are saved by grace through faith through Christ, so it's not of your own works, but if you're really honest with yourself, you know, in the back of your mind, there's this little voice that whispers to you, "Yeah, but surely my good deeds count for something, right? Maybe a couple extra bonus points with God when I, you know, I'm going through a difficult time, I can just cash them in with him," right? If you really are honest and you can say that about yourself, bad news. You got a little touch of MTD going on. Or how about this? Maybe you think to yourself, when times are good, it must mean that it's because God's pleased with you, that you're doing things right. But when times are bad, well, that's clearly a sign that God's not happy with you. Well, if that's the case, I got bad news, friends. You're wandering into the path of MTD. How about this one? We cherry pick our scripture. We love those parts of the Bible that talk about that are comforting, that make us feel good. And we're not necessarily against the challenging parts. We just kind of avoid them a little bit. Well, maybe then our faith isn't so much about transformation as it is about comfort. And the bad news is we've got some MTD creeping in. One more. If God is just our go-to guy on Sunday mornings, and when we call upon him, when we need him from some major crisis moment, then we don't really have a relationship with God. We have a convenience, and that's MTD. My point is this, it's actually fairly easy to allow this toxic belief to kind of come into our lives. In fact, we're all going to wrestle with this at some point in our journey with Jesus. And so we really need an antidote to this. We need some cure. And so let's talk about that cure now. What's the antidote? Well, for that, let's turn to Paul and what he wrote in Galatians. Because Paul was dealing with a very similar issue to moralistic therapeutic deism. You see, in Galatia, there was this church that had started to deviate from the gospel that Paul had left them with. This new doctrine suggested that salvation and being right with God was not completely based on the person and work of Jesus, but also based a little bit in part on how well we adhere to the law. Basically, in other words, they began to believe that their acceptance and their justification depended upon their moral conduct. You see, very similar to what's going on in our own day and age. Just goes to show you, Satan really doesn't change his tricks too often. He often goes right back to the same heresies. And I love what Paul says to us in Galatians. He says, anyone who teaches this kind of garbage, I don't care if this is a person that is an angel from heaven, if anyone perverts the good news of Jesus, they can go straight to you know where. Now, if you're reading an ESV or NIV, they kind of clean that up and make a G-rated translation, but I love the NIV. It gets it best. It says, let them be eternally cursed, he says. They can go you know where. He is not mincing his words here. And he's not mincing his words because Paul knows that any belief that mixes the gospel with anything else, whether that's mixing it with being a good person so that you can earn some credit with God, or mixes it with the ultimate goal of life being our happiness, or mixes it with the idea that we don't need God in our lives unless we're going through some major problem, he says that's not just some little error. That is a different gospel, which means it is no gospel at all. And that means it is going to be detrimental to our spiritual lives. And so Paul says, I've got the solution for you. And what's the solution? Well, we probably want a 12-step solution, don't we? We want something to do. We want to feel good about ourselves. But Paul says, no. Sorry, it's one step, and it's really easy. It's simple, and it's beautiful, but it's really easy. He says, return to God's grace. Return to grace. I wish we could just read the rest of the letter to the Galatians, because throughout the rest of the letter, all he does is he encourages the Galatians to turn from this harmful distortion of the gospel and return to grace, return to the good news of Jesus, return to the love of God, which is so powerfully expressed through grace in the person and work of Jesus. It's all about grace for Paul. So Paul says, if we deviate from the gospel, simple, return to grace. If we mess up in life, it's okay. Lean on God's grace. Struggle with doubt or fear, find refuge in God's grace. Feel overwhelmed or unworthy, no problem. Rest in the assurance of God's grace. Facing trials or temptations, then anchor yourself in God's steadfast grace. It's all about grace for Paul. And it's because this grace is the very core of our good news. It's the core of the gospel. This grace is the astounding reality that through Christ, God has given us something that we can never earn or achieve on our own. And so that's why Paul is so worked up with these Galatians, because he knows that the minute you talk about grace and something else is the exact moment you don't have grace anymore. And when we move away from grace, we're opening ourselves up to a world of spiritual toxicity. But the antidote is simple. It's clear. Return to grace. Trust in nothing but what Jesus has given to you through his death and resurrection. So to wrap up, what is moralistic therapeutic deism? what's nothing less than the simple toxic belief that God just wants us to be nice, happy people, and really all of that is in your control. And why is that so detrimental? Because it moves us away from the true gospel, the true gospel of grace. And so when we struggle with this in our life, there's only one antidote, and that's to return back to that gospel, to return back to trusting in Jesus and nothing else. In the end, I want to share one final story with you, a story that Michael Horton opens his book, Christless Christianity, with. And it's a story that he actually was told by the late great Presbyterian pastor Donald Barnhouse, who wondered what things would look like if Satan took control of a city. It's kind of interesting hypothetical, don't you think? He said that if Satan took over a city, all the bars would be closed, pornography banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would say, "Yes, sir," and "No, ma'am." And most significantly, in the city where Satan was in charge, the church would be filled on Sundays, but Christ would never actually be preached. Now, I share that with you because I think that I'm not quite sure that Donald Barnhouse was absolutely correct with his hypothesis. Because when I look out there in the world, I think I see a world where Satan is taking control, and we very much live in a world where everyone is completely comfortable with blatant perversion. But what I do think his description is accurate on is what it would look like if Satan took control of this church. If Satan took control of the church, we'd be a church where we'd follow all the right rules, where we'd sit ourselves on high horses and look down on people who couldn't get their acts together. We'd be a church that focuses on being nice and moral without ever addressing the real issue, the heart. We'd be a church where the messages would center around self-improvement, self-help, and personal happiness, rather than the radical, transformative power of the gospel. We'd be a church where Jesus is mentioned, but not the crucified and risen Christ, rather the Christ who is a moral example and a therapeutic helper. Friends, I'm very concerned that that message is taking hold of the American church. Now, I realize this is a sober and somber message to hear, but it is Lent after all. And so I think this is a message we need to hear. It's a message we need to hear because we need to guard our spiritual lives against this very toxic, deceptive, pervasive lie. So here's my challenge for us this week, and I'm going to join you on this challenge. This week, during your quiet time with the Lord, when you're praying, I want to encourage you to ask God to reveal to you what you really believe about Him. What you believe about God, what you believe about grace, and what you believe about faith. I want you to ask yourself, do I truly trust in Christ's work for me? Or do I think that my salvation and my being right with God has something to do with my moral conduct? I want you to ask yourself, am I a person who truly is following Jesus? Or am I just really using religion to feel good about myself? And let me say, if you ask yourself those questions and you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of those answers, you might not always like the answer that you get. I know I've been there. In fact, if I'm honest, I'm probably there right now. Every morning, I've got to start my day with, "Lord, help me to do the things that I cannot do on my own. Help me to center my life and my heart on the gospel and nothing else. Help me to rely upon your grace and your grace alone." And so this week and every week going forward, let's commit to being vigilant. Let's commit to guarding our hearts against this very subtle, toxic lie. Because the truth is, it is not by our efforts that we are saved and transformed, but it is by grace through faith in Christ that we have been saved and our lives redeemed. That's our foundation. And that is our cure whenever we move away from our foundation. And anything else this world has to offer us, well, that can be accursed. Amen.